All right, welcome to our midweek Bible study. We're continuing our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, and last week we were in chapter 18, and we were observing how that Moses, in bringing the instructions to this new generation before they enter the Holy Land, was instructing about the importance of the three main offices that they would have in that land. There would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And he began with the king in chapter 17. Then he worked up to the priest in the beginning of chapter 18. And then toward the end of chapter 18, he spoke about the office of the prophet. And verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." This is Moses speaking. "Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying," and the people said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." And the Lord said unto me, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken." And the Lord goes on and says, verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," Moses implied, "and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so the Lord is just letting the people know that when you get into the promised land, as time goes on, of course Moses will eventually die, the prophet Moses, there will be other prophets. There will be the office of prophet that I will continue to work through. The Lord was not finished with his revelation. And the revelation would be spoken to the prophets. And it would be the word of God. And the word of God is steadfast and meant to be obeyed. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. So this is an office that God is solidifying, confirming to the people to understand this is how he's going to work. God came down on Sinai. He spoke. The people saw the mountain quake. They heard the words of the Lord directly. And then the Lord said, you know, "I'm doing this once, and now I'm going to back off, and from this point forward, I will work through a prophet." And then he worked through Moses for a long time, but it wouldn't just end with Moses. There would be other prophets to come. Hebrews 1 verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers," that would be the heads of the nation of Israel, the father of the tribe of Judah, the father of the tribe of Issachar, and the fathers that would continue down. "He spake unto the fathers by the prophets." And so for 1,400 years, or actually it was more like about 1,000 years, he spake through prophets. And those words were God's words. Go, for example, to the book of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, in the beginning of the book, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you see the young child Samuel, verse 1, is ministering unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There hadn't been a prophet that God was willing to speak through. They had kind of not been following him. But here this young boy grows up, and this boy loves the Lord. In verse 11, the Lord... Actually, in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And then the Lord began to speak through this young boy and raise him up to be a prophet. And verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Okay, verse 10, or 19 again, one more time. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay, the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That's what that verse means. In other words, God would speak to Samuel. And then Samuel would go out with those words and speak them to the nation. And when Samuel said something to that nation, the Lord wouldn't let those words fall to the ground. The Lord confirmed everything that Samuel did by a sign and a wonder and a power. And it came to pass, and all Israel knew that's one of God's prophets. Understand? That's what's going on. God was using the prophetic office. And the prophetic office had power, the power of the Word of God, the confirming presence of the Spirit of God inside, behind it, and through it. Amen. Do we have prophets today? Well, go back to Deuteronomy 18. The Lord, of course, is speaking about the office itself. But particularly in this office, He's going to raise up the prophet of all prophets. And that's why you will see in your King James Bible, if you pay attention carefully, it does not have quotation marks. And so often in the middle of a verse, if the Lord wants to begin a quotation that He wants either a person to speak or something like that, there will be a comma or a semicolon, and then the new sentence will begin, and there will be a capitalized word in the beginning of the sentence. You go, what's that all about? Because He's essentially showing a new sentence in the midst of a verse, but He doesn't have quotations. If we had it, it would be set off carefully. My point is, you'll find these capitalized words every so often in the middle of verses, and you wonder why they're there. It's usually because it's the beginning of a quotation that just lacks the quotation marks. But here, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, and that's no possible way that's the beginning of a new sentence. This is the continuation of a sentence that God's already speaking. And the prophet has a capital P. And then he says in verse 18, I will raise them up a, and there it is, prophet. There's that capital P in the midst of that sentence that God is speaking. Why? Because this is not the beginning of a new thought. This is the continuation. And God is earmarking out for us that there is one with a capital that's separated from the rest, that's going to be separate from his brethren. Of course, we saw last week in our study that in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, and Acts chapter 7, verse 37, that the Holy Ghost will confirm this prophet that is raised up. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the final prophet, the prophet of prophets. Now, the Lord Jesus said in the upper room that he would also send some additional prophets. And those prophets in that short period of time would get the word from Jesus to finish the New Testament. And the foundation of the apostles and the prophets ended within about one generation of Jesus Christ. That would be Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't remember what verse it is. It might be 20 and 21. And the foundation was laid. So the prophets got the word of God. They spake the words of God. The words they spoke were recorded faithfully. You're reading them. So there were speaking prophets, and there were people that would write. There were writing prophets, and the word would get written. And the word is complete now. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. There's no more prophets. All right, so the Lord is trying to teach his people, this is how I work, back in Deuteronomy 18. He doesn't end the chapter at the 19th verse. He continues the chapter with three more verses. I see in verse 18 and 19, makes sense to me. I will raise them up a prophet, that's Jesus, from among their brethren, he's a Jew, like unto thee, like Moses. He will commune face to face with me. Moses communed face to face with God. Moses' face shined. the transfiguration, Jesus shined. He got the words directly from His Father. I will put My words in His mouth. Jesus spake the words of God, not His own works. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command Him. Jesus didn't make up His own thoughts. He only spoke what God told Him to speak. Never was there an empty word or a vain word in Jesus' mouth. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Every time Jesus opened His mouth, out came the gold and the silver of the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else came out of His mouth. What a blessing. What a phenomenal ministry. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto My words which he shall speak in My name, I will require it of him. Now, of course, we understand with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the final word from the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us what we need to do. We must be born again. But going back to the nation of Israel, the Lord would speak through the prophets. And the Lord expected His people to heed. Take heed. Believe. Behave. Beware. If you do not obey these words, I will require it. And we saw the punishments that came on the nation Israel for not believing. Now, the question would arise. The Lord is at work, and we know there's an enemy at work. And when the Lord brings forth gold, the enemy brings forth fool's gold. And when the Lord works through a man, the devil wants to come and work through a man also. So, besides just telling us of the true prophet in verses 15 through 19, he has to warn us of the false prophets in verses 20, 21, and 22. Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in My name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? In other words, God, how are we going to know if this is the real McCoy, if this is the real deal, or this is just some slick counterfeit trying to make merchandise of us, just coming around and using fancy religious lingo that sounds close? How will we know if it's close but no cigar? How are we going to tell these things? I mean, folks, there are false prophets out there. There are false teachers out there. How are you and I going to discern the difference? Now, God wants us to be wise into these things, not to be childlike anymore, but to grow up and put away childish things and to grow in wisdom. So He says, I'll tell you a couple of ways that you can tell. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So, interesting. Let's go back and we're going to start verse 20 and we're going to work our way through this. I'm going to show you there's going to be two kinds of prophets that are going to pop up on the scene here. And the Lord kind of marks them out in verse 20. Here we go. One kind of prophet. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in My name. Skip the next appositive and go down to the word or. Or that shall speak in the name of other gods. First off, the Lord helps you get a division. There's going to be two kinds of false prophets that are going to come on the scene over the course of time. There are going to be false prophets that will speak in the name of the Lord, that will come out and say, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord gave me a word to give to you. Okay, that's one category. Let's look at the other category. Or that shall speak in the name of other gods. Now, that's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, if someone comes along and speaks in the name of another god, a god that's his name is not found in the Bible. Now, that's pretty simple. We know the name of the God of the Bible in the Old Testament, right? He gave us His name in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 6. So we'll go back there. So if we were a Jew, it would be real simple. If the prophet doesn't come in this name, then we already know he's a prophet speaking in the name of another God. The Lord says, kill him. That's what the nation Israel was to do. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. And Moses, Exodus 3. Verse 13. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, there at the burning bush, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? Well, what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And then he gave it a personal name in the sixth chapter, and verse 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So we learn the God of the Old Testament, he's I am that I am, he's Jehovah, he's the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. There's no other name of any other God. And when any prophet came, whether he happened to be a mixed multitude, part of the tribe of Dan and part married to an Egyptian, or however that worked out, whoever this guy, maybe he was even an Israelite by birth indeed, and one of the tribes of Naphtali. And he came in the name of another god, Milcom, Ashtaroth, any other god. There we go. We don't have to even hear what he has to say. He's already begun with the wrong name. The nation of Israel was to stone that prophet. Now, in the New Testament, what is the name that we're supposed to hold up? What is the name that's revealed? Father, I gave them thy name. And we know there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That at the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the name in the New Testament. So anyone coming in any other name, we already know it's not Bible. We can reject it. Now, we only know this because you got a book in your lap. It's wonderful to know this, is it not? All right. Makes it very easy. At Deuteronomy 18, if somebody comes, a prophet comes in the name of another god, he's dead. So, first off, in the New Testament, 600 years after the writing of the New Testament, when a man shows up in Arabia, Arab, not Jewish, in the name of a god called Allah, not Old nor New Testament, and claims he's the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, in our minds, in our hearts, he's as good as dead. We don't need to hear anything he has to say. We don't need to read anything that he's written. He's dead. Very simple. Very simple. That's easy. Here's where it gets tricky. When the prophet shows up and presumes to speak a word in my name. So now a prophet doesn't come to us in the New Testament in the name of Allah or in the name of Krishna or in the name of some other Eastern God or a Western God or a Central American Aztec God or anything like that. But now he comes and he starts speaking in the name of the God of the New Testament. Now, if he speaks in the name of the God of the Old Testament, I already know from the book of Hebrews, old things have passed away. God's made all things new. We have a better covenant, a better testament. Even if he were to speak in the name of Jehovah, I know that's not God working, because right now God is speaking in these last days by his Son. Hebrews 1, verse 2. So I don't have to pay attention to anything in the name of Jehovah. So if somebody comes who's a Jehovah's Witness, I go, wrong testament. You're about 22 centuries late. What's going on here? Have you not realized that Jesus has come and given the New Testament? Okay, so you're in the wrong testament. So that's not a problem. We put that aside. But what if somebody starts coming in the name of Christ? Now how are we going to know? What kind of discernment are we going to have? Well, verse 20. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. All right. In the New Testament, Paul has told us that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The command in the New Testament is that we are to speak the word of God. If anyone comes and speaks anything that cannot be found or does not line up with the word of God, even if they use the name of Jesus Christ, they're to us in our hearts, in our minds, in our life, spiritually dead. We do not hearken to it. Unfortunately, there are many that do that. I was looking around today's false prophets. Now, to be honest with you, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Only if you don't know your Bible will these things beguile you and confuse you. And I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. It's almost as though Peter kind of figures that you're smart enough to know that the prophetic office is going to end when the New Testament is completed, and you wouldn't ever fall for anyone that would call himself a prophet. So he doesn't even waste a lot of time talking about false prophets, because any Christian who's read the New Testament carefully, soberly, meditatively, knows the office of prophet is done. Apostle and prophet laid with the foundation. What are there now? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Watch out for false teachers. That's the concern we need to have. False teachers. So we would never fall for a false prophet. Right? I mean, you wouldn't. I certainly wouldn't. We know better. If anyone claims to be a prophet, we already know from the book, they are not. I don't care if they use the name of Jesus Christ. They are not prophets. They're false teachers. But how would we know a false teacher from a true teacher? According to what's been commanded in the Word of God. Looking around today, there is just so much confusion. First off, there a big growth lately is spirituality and spiritism. There is a magazine called the Spiritist Magazine. I saw a few issues of it, and my wife and I were looking at some today. It was founded in 1858 by a man named Allan Kardec. Allan Kardec claimed to be a Christian. Allan Kardec was born in France in 1804. His name was Hippolyte Leon Rivial. But he was given the name Allan Kardec by a spirit that spoke to him named Zephyro, who told him Allan Kardec was his Druid name from a past life. This magazine continues to this day. I saw pictures of it. The cover usually has a girl on it like this. You know, one of those poses. They got her, one's on a mountaintop, one's by a lake. They're always this type of a pose. The type of thing you'll see at your average evangelical church where there's a Christian rock band and the girls are up there worshiping, like that type of a thing. And that's the picture you'll see. They have the Facebook, if you, I don't even know how to use it. The Friends of the Spiritist magazine, you can go on there. The Spiritist Society of San Diego. The latest issue that I saw, they had a little boy about 8 years old on there with a big aura around him as he's looking up to heaven, so to speak. And it's called The Mediumship in Children and the Memory of Their Previous Lives. They had a dialogue between Spiritism and society. They feel society needs Spiritism. And the article was called The River of Life. And the idea is to bring the river of life to the modern society. This stuff is going to be used by the devil to bring his religion. Remember, the devil wants to be worshipped. I will be as God. He wants religion. He wants worship. They had a column called Enlightenment, Making the Spiritual Journey. And it said this, "We are the builders of our destiny, a destiny marked by our choices. In harmony with the theme, the major theme promulgated by Christ himself." What's the major theme promulgated by Christ? Love thyself. Okay. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. How do I know if this Christian magazine, Christian prophet is speaking, even though they're using Christ? How do I know whether or not it's of... It has to be something that God would have commanded in the Scriptures. Matthew 22, verse 36, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. "And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Love God, love your neighbor. He missed loving yourself in there. We are to build the society around the theme promulgated by Christ, love thyself. They had another picture of a mountaintop with clouds from a distance. I guess it's supposed to be like Mount Sinai. And it's called, the article is called, "The Collective Atonement." And how we're all going to work to atone and make society right with God. All right. "Our trials and our tribulations bring us through the transformational journey as we renew ourselves into better human beings." And they had a big meeting called the United States Peace and You Movement. And it's a first annual meeting as they're trying to bring peace. My observation about these folks, 1 John chapter 4, where he tells you, "Beloved, try the spirits, for not every spirit is of God." And then finally he says there in the, I think it's the fifth verse, he says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." I notice they have a lot of concern about people doing better, society doing better, and the world doing better. What's our concern about the world? Nothing. Love not the world. Know ye not friendship with the world is enmity with God, ye adulterers and ye adulteresses. God intends to destroy this present evil world. Our only desire is to save people out of it, not by a collective atonement, but by the atonement of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. Kardec lives on in infamy. He has a big book called The Spiritist Codification, which consists of three books in there. The Spirit Book, The Gospel According to Spiritism, and the book on mediums. And there are other people that are big in this movement. A doctor by the name of Bernie Siegel, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's written some books. Let's see. Here's his books. Love, Medicine, and Miracles. Love, Magic, and Mud Pies. Peace, Love, and Healing. Very interesting. I got Magic. I got Miracles. And common to all of them is, and I got Healing. These are all the things that carnal people want. A magic show, a little bit of healing, a miracle to feel better, and love, 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 all the way through here. Of course, the Bible explains to us that what we need is truth. John writes that, I love, little elder, I love you in the truth to the elect lady and her children. And also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake that dwelleth in us and shall be with us. Sanctify them through thy love. Thy word is love. No, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. Truth trumps love. Jesus, Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, not the way, the love and the life. It's by truth that one comes to a right relationship with God, separating from error. Another guy that's a big shot there is a Wayne Dyer. He's now big into the Tao Te Ching. But his importance is you have to understand your sacred self. You have to manifest your own destiny through a book he wrote that was called 9 Spiritual Principles for Getting Everything You Want. 9 Spiritual Principles for Getting Everything You Want. Let's see, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. What does he say? He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. James says, you know, you lust and you have not. It's all about me and getting everything that I want. Jesus says, be not covetous. Be content with that which you have. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He writes in his book, a truth is truth until you organize it. And then it becomes a lie. Wait a second. I have truth organized in 66 books right here. Amen. I thank the Lord that He took the time and put this decently in an order so that I could have it before me. Truth is truth until you organize it, then it becomes a lie. What did the Apostle John said? No lie is of the truth. So my point is, he doesn't want you thinking too much. He wants you to feel. He says, I don't think Jesus was teaching Christianity at all. Jesus Christ was a self-actualized person. Jesus was a preacher of self-reliance. Here it comes in the name of Christ. How do you know if this is true or not true? Let's take a look at some passages in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Jesus was a self-actualized person. He did whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted, and whatever came to his mind. John, chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. John, chapter 8. Verses 26, 28, and 29. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. Verse 28, then Jesus said unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please Him. Does that sound like a self-actualized person and a preacher of self-reliance? Therefore, I say, do not be a Christian. Rather, emulate Christ and rely on yourself as the guide to your religious experiences and renounce all guilt in your life. Renounce guilt in your life. You know where guilt comes from often to a lost person? That's the conviction of their conscience. You know, one of the great things psychiatry and psychology wants to do is to get rid of people's guilt. And if they can't talk you out of it, they'll drug you out of it. And they'll sear and they'll wound and they'll break your conscience so that you cannot be convinced of sin and you'll die in your sins. Another one, Jean Dixon. Ever heard of her? She was an astrologer, a psychic, a seer, a predictor, and a user of horoscopes. She wrote books, Reincarnation and Prayers to Live By. She wrote a book called Horoscopes for Dogs. She wrote a book called Do Cats Have ESP? That came to her suddenly when she began to observe that every time she put food in the cat's dish, it showed up. Wow. That's really impressive. I wonder if it has ESP. No, have you ever heard of the olfactory glands? Okay. You can smell when the food's in the dish. Jean Dixon was just lionized by the press in America as being someone we could count on. Do you know why she was? Because in May 13th, 1956, there was an article that came out in Parade magazine where she said this. In 1960, now 56, I don't know if you know election years. 56 was an election year. 60 was an election year. May 56, what does that mean? Elections coming up near upon us, and guess what? They already know who the winner is going to be in May. His name was Eisenhower. He was going to slaughter that egghead they put up. What was that egghead's name that everybody loved? Stevenson. And he wasn't that bright anyways. If you believe in communism, here's real simple. If the press says you're bright, all it means is you believe in socialism and communism. Just that simple. Anyone who believes in socialism, communism is a genius to them. Okay, but this guy was just a communist named Stevenson. It was already apparent he was going to lose the 56 election. So Dixon makes this prediction in May of 56, catapults all the way to the next election of 60. The 1960 election will be dominated by labor and will be won by a Democrat. And then he will die in office, not necessarily in his first term. Okay. So anybody know history? Who got elected in 1960? A Democrat named Kennedy. Yes. So she catapulted to the next election and she said a Democrat will win. She didn't know who it was. A Democrat will win. And he'll die in office, not necessarily the first term, maybe his second term. Well, you know what happened in the first term of Kennedy? He was assassinated. And so because of that, they went back, oh my goodness, she's a genius. She can tell the future. And from that point forward, she made money hand over fist the rest of her life. She did great. Now here's the curious thing. Let's take a look at some other predictions she made. 1957, she predicted World War III would begin in 1958 in China. 1959 and 1960. Now listen to this. The election is upon us. Kennedy and Nixon. A number of times in a number of newspapers, Kennedy will not win the election. He will lose to Nixon. Yep, many times it looked like he was going to lose. Nixon was very popular, coming off the coattails of Eisenhower. The Kennedy clan was able to buy that election in Chicago, whatever. Doesn't bother me. But she thought he was going to lose, and most people thought he was going to lose. But nonetheless, they went all the way back to that one thing, and there was a mathematician by the name of John Paulos at Temple University that studied her predictions and found out she missed like 90% of the time and wrote an article called The Jean Dixon Effect, which was the press has a tendency to promote any close, vague prediction and ignore the large number of incorrect predictions. In 1969, she predicted there would be a major terrorist attack on the United States. It so scared so many people by that point because of her quote-unquote Kennedy prediction, which we saw was way off, that Nixon had a lot of troops prepared for the attack. This woman, when growing up in California, a gypsy read her palm and gave her a crystal ball and told her she would be a seer. She went, gazed into the crystal ball the rest of her life and made these predictions. She was a devout Roman Catholic and claimed her power came from God. And, of course, Christians, you know, Christian. So there we are, New Testament, Christ, God. Another one, Edgar Cayce. The Sleeping Prophet. a psychic. He was born in 1877, lived in 1945. He was a psychic with what was called channeling abilities, which was impressive because that's before remote control. So, I mean, I thought that was pretty neat. But it has to do with, I guess, bringing spirits in you. This guy, amazingly, was a member of what was known as the Disciples of Christ. He read the Bible every year. At least he claimed to read through it every year. That's what the Disciples of Christ had to do. They would sign a thing that they would read their Bible once a year, faithfully. Supposedly a devout Christian. When he was a young man at 23 years old, he lost his voice. This was the year 1900. They didn't have laryngoscopes, and they couldn't look, and they couldn't diagnose. They didn't even have x-rays. They didn't know what to do, and he lost his voice. A few weeks later, a hypnotist came to town. He got hypnotized, like David Letterman. And when he was up there hypnotized, all of a sudden he could speak in the trance of hypnosis. And only when he was hypnotized could he speak, because he had laryngitis. And it was funny, when he would speak in this trance, he no longer spoke in the first person singular, he spoke in the first person plural. Words would come out like this: "We have the body. Edgar, can you speak?" "Yes, we can speak now." And he was able to, in this trance, tell who had an illness. "You've been having problems going to the bathroom." He could tell these things. Now I know people are impressed with that kind of stuff. I've told you, we know from the Bible, spirits watch us. They are familiar with us. They know, you know, if you drive a green car or a red car. They know what you did last week. They can tell you things about your life, how many brothers, how many sisters you have, because it's pretty easy to look at people and count and figure things out. And they can watch you easily. You can't watch them. So he was obviously channeled right into a spirit that was speaking through him, a devil. People were thrilled. They were amazed at this ability that he could pick out people's ailments, and he could sometimes give their cure. Usually he gave simple potions, olive oil, certain things, cod liver oil, the common things of the time. But, you know, remember, folks, 90% of illnesses go away. We doctors know that. You know, and then finally, the end-of-life illnesses cause your death. But most people do get better when they have illnesses. Have you not noticed that in your own life? A little common sense helps in thinking. I mean, we're not idiots because we got saved. We ought to have more knowledge than our teachers. But sometimes Christians lose their common sense. Anyways, financiers were thrilled at this guy's ability. Remember Acts chapter 16, verse 19? Remember the girl that was able to speak and her handlers were making money off her? So they started coming to him. One of the things they did were the cotton merchants came to him and says, "Can you predict what's going to happen with the crop this year?" And the horse racers came to him, "Can you predict which horse is going to..." And he could do nothing in terms of future. Nothing. Zero zilch. All he could tell was if somebody already had been sick and give a kind of idea as how to help him. And so at that point he came to the conclusion, "I guess I have this power only for the ability to help people." Remember, to make mankind better, to help them come to the next level. And he met a very wealthy printer named Arthur Lammers. And this guy had been studying mystery religions and Egyptian pyramids and reincarnation. And together they went off on all kinds of spiritist teachings that were anti-biblical, astrology. Their thoughts were that all souls are reincarnated. And sometimes they spend time on planets and stars in between their incarnations. He also taught that Jesus was a soul, just like the rest of us, reincarnated many times. But once, he was reincarnated in that body in Nazareth, and he became the first Christ. Not the last one, just the first one. And so then you too can be Christ's. And so this went on, and again, people who don't read their Bible follow these things. He taught, in prayer, we speak to God. And God speaks to us in meditation. And so therefore, you have to just settle yourself and go, "Aum, aum," and ask the Spirit of God to come in and speak to you. And believe me, there's the Spirit of a God with a little G that will happily answer that prayer if you invite it in. Eastern meditation is not the meditation in the Scripture. Blessed is the man, what, that meditates on the word of the Lord. Doesn't empty himself and allow something to come in. If you're going to open your mind and your heart and your soul up to anything, there's going to be some spirits that are going to pour some garbage in there. Modern Christian prophets, and boy, there's been a succession of them. Going back to the 19th century. Now, look, in the old times, there were the oracles of Delphi in Greece. There were the Sibylline prophets. There were the Zoroaster prophets of Persia. There were the Norse prophets of Voluspa. There were the Baha'i prophets. There was Islamic prophets. There's been false prophets. Real easy for us to tell why. They don't use the Bible name, either Old Testament or New Testament. You can kick them right out. The problem is when they use the name of Christ, like the Mormons, Latter-day Saints, they have a succession of what they call living prophets. What do we know as Bible readers? There are no living prophets today, so we can eliminate them. Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen G. White, William Miller, claim to be prophets. What do? Put everything aside. They are dead, God says. They're spiritually dead to you. If God were here, they'd be physically dead, but they're spiritually dead to us. JWs claim collectively they are God's prophet today. There are the Kansas City prophets, Paul Kane, John Paul Jackson. Their prophecies led to what was called the Toronto Blessing and the Pensacola Outpouring. And these were events where so supposedly the Holy Spirit came on these people and they fell down and they barked like dogs and they laughed uncontrollably. Again, how do we know if this is the work of the Lord? We read the New Testament. What does the oracle of God do to us? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, increase in faith, meekness, temperance, sobriety, soberness. And this is none of this is Bible stuff. John Kilpatrick, another one from Brownsville, Clownsville, Assemblies of God, made a prophecy in July 4th, 1997. The show called The Bible Answer Man will go off the air. It's still on the air. It's 2010. And you can tell right away if these guys are serious. Today, we have Christian television that have prophets. Now, I told you, there are no prophets today, but here you can tell a man right by his prophecies. Let's see, Benny Hinn. Made a prophecy in the early 1990s. The prophecy was that all the homosexuals in America would die by fire in the late 1990s. All right. I think there's still some gay people around. So he's a false prophet. He is spiritually dead unto you. Another one, I saw him make this one. He was getting ready to go on a crusade in 2002. And he said, Jesus appeared to him the night before and said, when I return to America from this crusade, I will have video footage of Jesus appearing with me on the stage. Hello, yes. He said another one, Jesus told me that very soon you will no longer need to take your deceased loved ones to the morgue. Just place them in front of the television set during the airing of my TBN show and they will rise from the dead. He's had so many prophecies that, he predicted also that Castro would die before the year 2000 and all types of false prophecies. But even worse are the teachings of these people. Remember, Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2 to beware of false teachers. Here's some of the teachings. Adam, when he was created by God, was the first Superman. The scriptures declare clearly that he had dominion over the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea. Now, dominion in the Hebrew, now watch it. When anybody runs to Hebrew or Greek, throw them out. God's given us a book in English. We have the words of the Lord that are pure. Every word is pure and perfect. When someone starts playing a shell game with you with words and switching words around, that's not all the words that the Lord has commanded. He's now speaking other words. Put them aside. According to Hebrew, says dominion means if you have dominion, you can do everything the subject does, which means Adam could fly. since birds can fly. By the way, the word dominion means authority, the ability to direct something, not to imitate and be like it. Adam not only could do this, I'll prove it further. Adam not only flew, he flew into outer space. He was on the moon. Now, wait a second. Do birds fly to the moon? Now, you just started a few seconds. Even from a logical standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. Here one day on his show, man, I feel a revelation knowledge. It's coming on me right now. Lift up your hand. Something new is going to happen here today. Holy Spirit, take over me. Take over me. I have a revelation. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is triune. If I can shock you, maybe I should. There's not three. There's nine. There's nine of them. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Amen. You've never heard that said before. What do you think? You're in my church to hear things you've been hearing for the last 50 years? I have something new. There's no new thing under the sun. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's in the book that's in your hands. Another teaching, Benny Hinn. God came from heaven and became a man and made man into little gods. Then he went back to heaven as a man. I face the devils as the Son of God. Quit your nonsense. What else are you? What are you saying? Are you saying that I'm part of him? Right. Is he God? Am I not part of his offspring? Are we not his children? Then you can't be human. You can't. You're not human. God does not give birth to flesh. We are little gods. Genesis 3:5. Another teaching that he has. Had the Holy Spirit not been with Jesus, Jesus would have sinned. That's right. It was the Holy Spirit that was the power that kept Jesus pure. Jesus was capable of sinning. Without the Holy Ghost, he never would have made it. John 14, verse 30. Did you ever read that verse? What did Jesus say in that chapter? You know, people say, well, Jesus was tested. Jesus couldn't sin. Jesus couldn't sin. And I've heard some goofy super saints try and tell me, well, you know, Jesus could have sinned, but because he didn't sin and he conquered it, then we can be just like Jesus and we can conquer sin. In your dreams, super saints. In your dreams. I had a super saint recently talking with me. Yeah. In your dreams. Let me get real with you, super saints. Guess where you're born? When were you born? You born in the 20th century? Guess what you are? You're Laodiceans. Let's get honest and real. You read a Bible? Then you're Laodiceans. Do you think you can do things that they did at the time when Christ was here? You can't even imitate an apostle. I mean, why don't you get real with who you are? You can't appropriate the power of God and conquer all sin. You got enough fleas on you to... God leaves them to let you know you're still a dog. And when he gets a hold of you, he'll shake it out. You better read Romans again. You better start reading chapter 7 and 8. I get weary of this stuff sometimes. I understand the sorry saints, they're so goofy, but when the super saints get like this, I get a little troubled. And then you think, well, Jesus couldn't sin. He was the Christ. You're not. Now, you're Christians, and praise the Lord. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. That ain't you. You want to see where you fit in the Bible? Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14. That's where you fit. That's where I fit. But every man is tempted when he was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You got lusts. Jesus didn't. Do you honestly think the devil could have made Jesus Christ fall? You honestly think in one of those three temptations he could have gone down? Do you know how he was tested? To show you he couldn't fall. Not that he was capable and just happened to do a good job on a good day. To show you see this gemstone, God says, you see this is flawless. This is my son. You can put him under any test you want. He'll break any diamond bit you put next to it. I want to put you next to it? Your carbon, your coal, you'll chafe like that. The Lord could break any one of us in this room if he allowed the devil to get in with us for about 15 seconds. Be thankful that the devil's on a leash. But if you ever get too high-minded, one of these days the Lord may just take the leash off and say, well, go for him and see what he or she can do on their own. This guy, Jesus could fall. Benny Hinn teaching this stuff. Benny Hinn claims, the Holy Ghost told me personally, the serpent, this the Holy Ghost is teaching him personally, the serpent is a symbol of Satan. And Jesus Christ knew the only way he would stop Satan is becoming one in nature with Satan. Jesus became my sin. Sin is the nature of hell. Sin is what made Satan. Sin was what made Satan. Jesus said, I'll be sin. I'll be the totality of it. So he became sin, so sinners can be righteous in him. So Jesus became one with the nature of Satan, so all who have the nature of Satan can partake of the nature of God. Yeah, kind of. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Second Corinthians 6. These Christians, this man makes $70 million a year. Do you think he's making it off the people going to the ball games and going to the casinos? He's making it off of Christians. You think lost men, you think my doctor friends are giving Benny Hinn a buck? You think her lawyer friends are giving Benny Hinn any money? You think university professors are giving some of their grants to him? Where's he getting the money from? Christians. Jesus became one with Satan and took on the nature of Satan, so that any who has the nature of Satan can partake of the nature of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of the verse is a warning to us, a good command, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here we go. What fellowship hath righteousness, that would be Jesus, with unrighteousness? What communion hath light, Jesus is the light, with darkness, that's Satan? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Another teaching Benny Hinn did. I've just gotten some revelation knowledge, he comes to the television. I just got revelation knowledge on the rebirth of Jesus Christ in hell. My God, you know, whoosh, whoosh. The Holy Ghost is just showing me some stuff. Wow, I'm getting dizzy. I tell you the truth. It's heavy on me right now. Jesus was in the underworld. God isn't there. The Holy Ghost isn't there. And the Bible says he was begotten. Do you know what the word begotten means? It means reborn. So you know what that means? Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus was reborn. He had to be reborn. If he was not reborn, I couldn't be reborn. Begotten doesn't mean reborn. Begotten is the past participle of the word beget. Beget is to procreate or to generate or to sire. To be reborn is to regenerate. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He didn't need the new birth. You need it. And I need it. Jesus Christ could have ascended right up into heaven. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Did you ever read that verse? Well, then you don't need to go there. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He could have ascended right up to heaven at a moment's notice. And the time came to pass, Luke 9:51, when the time was come that he should be received up. He lived a sinless life. He could ascend right into the presence of God. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem to die for our sins. Because he didn't have any sins. He's the only man where God could say, well done, perfectly done. Another movement that's found in Christianity today is called the Word Faith movement. The teachers are Marilyn Hickey, Paul Crouch, Jan Crouch, Rob Parsley, Carton Pearson, Avanzini, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, Oral and his son Richard Roberts, Kenneth Hagen, Senior and Junior, Word Faith. Now, this is a goofy movement. This is a kind of movement where they, I don't know where they get the, I think they get it from Proverbs chapter 18. Because I hear them harp on this verse a lot. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 21. The word faith is if you speak something believing it will come to pass. The word faith movement. And it comes out of this thing here. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Love the things that you speak. Now, they seem to think that you can speak life into existence and speak death into existence. That's not what that verse is referring to. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Romans 10:10. Okay? Real simple. Okay? When Paul's winding up and making his invitation about this is the word of faith which we preach. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You want to live? You better say what God just told you to say with your tongue. And what you better say is, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I'm a dirty sinner that doesn't deserve to be in your presence. And I'm praying for your mercy and your grace. But Jesus Christ is the Lord, the one and only Lord of lords. He died for sins. He's the only one that you accepted. And He rose. And He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's the kind of thing that'll give you life when your tongue says that. And if you don't, Jesus told you what'll happen to you in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. You want death in your tongue? Matthew 10, 33. And whosoever shall deny me before men, there's a death in the power of your tongue, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's your death and life in the power of your tongue. You don't have any ability to think you have power in your tongue is to appropriate the power of God who speaks things into existence. I'm amazed at the kind of teaching that these guys put forth and the kind of vomit people swallow up. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's the death and life that's in the power of the tongue. But these people go on with these crazy ideas. Paul Crouch, who owns this Trinity Broadcasting Network, I heard this on a tape, stated his desire openly to kill Christian teachers who point out the heresy on his television station. Oh, yeah. Yeah. He said, I am a little God. You critics, be gone. And then he was doing a teaching one night with his wife and said, Jesus was made sin. Jesus was impregnated with sin. Jesus became the essence of sin. Jesus was banished from God's presence as a loathsome thing. He and sin were made synonymous. He descended into hell, the lowest hell. The Father turned him over, not only to Calvary, but to the satanic tortures and the just deserts of the sin of all the race. He was the essence of sin at Satan's mercy in a place of torment. Satan and the hosts of hell ruled over him as any lost sinner. Just in utter insanity. Utter insanity. The Bible says Jesus Christ committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when it was done, he said, it is finished. And he commended his spirit into his Father's hands in heaven. Satan did with him as he would, and all hell had a carnival. And Jesus had to be reborn, becoming the very essence of sin, alienated. He had to be restored to his fellowship with the Father and given the new birth to new life. And Jesus was reincarnated from the demonic to the divine and emerged out of hell as an incarnation of God. This is the type of teaching that they have. There's another teaching going around called the doctrine of exclusion, which is really the doctrine of inclusion, reconciling Christianity and Islam, claiming that the two religions are completely compatible. And Jesus would say the same thing to that guy as he said to the woman at the well, "You worship, you know not what. We worship what we know, salvation's of the Jews, not of a bunch of Arabs lost in the desert." The latest thing is this, there's a big Bible school called the Rhema Bible School. It has 14 different branches and 22,000 graduates. It's run by Kenneth Hagin. And in this particular teaching, they're big on the word faith heresy. I was reading today the curriculum at that school. Year number one, they study miracles, they study prayer, they study wonders. There's like no Bible in the first year of the school. I was amazed all through that. They have a course called theology. There's really no books of the Bible they study at that school. One of the things they teach, man was created on terms of equality with God. Man could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. God made us as much like himself as possible. He made us the same class of being that he is himself. We are on terms equal with God. That's taught at that school. I don't know. I got to think about when Job met God. I repent in dust and ashes. When Isaiah met God, I'm a man of unclean lips and fell down. When John the Apostle met the resurrected Jesus on Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, he said we could stand in the presence of God without any feelings of inferiority. Well, in those times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality. I will not give my glory to another. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's 1 Timothy 6:16. I don't know. I mean, not all the monkeys are in the circus anymore. They've escaped. They're running around. Not all the ding-a-lings are in the bell. Not all the boobies are in the hatch. You know what you need? You need to get born again. You know what you need after that? You need the Word of God. That's a King James Bible. You know what you need after that? You need to read it. Read it. Read the New Testament. Read it slowly. Read it carefully. Read the epistles of Paul, the apostle. Read them slowly. Meditate on what's written in the book. If thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Well, if he speaks in my name something which I have not commanded. And these are the commandments of God. And the only way you'll know is if you have this, and if you read this, and if you study this. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. What is that prophet? What do? That prophet shall die. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You want to know what happened? When a real prophet showed up, the fear of the Lord attended him. When a real prophet spake, they knew that a prophet had been among them. Thus saith the Lord, and the power of the word of God came on them. All right, next week we'll look at chapter 19 and we'll see how the Lord shows them to divide up the cities of refuge. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? I feel like Daniel in the ninth chapter, confusion of face belongeth unto us. How we have departed from thy word, and therefore we stand confused, Lord. Have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, to return to the pure, perfect, faithful and true words that thou hast given us in English. Help us to read. Help us to understand. Bring to remembrance. Put the shield of faith around us. And help us, Lord, to go out and to help our brethren to know that the true prophecy is contained in the Word of God, and it's about the Prophet of Prophets, Jesus Christ. And all His words, just as He said to you, Father, He's given every word unto us. Sanctify us in Thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.